Greetings to each and every one of you. The peace of our Lord Jesus be with you today. This is Sunday morning, March 29th, and it is the fifth Sunday in the season that we know as the season of Lent. Again, this Sunday, we are bringing our message to you by way of recording, and because of the updated mandates of the governor of Michigan, we are operating under an even more restricted procedure than we did last week. We are in prayer that the quality of our recording and your ability to hear will be in no way sacrificed because of our arrangement this Sunday morning, and we want to pray together right now for this time. Gracious Father, we come to you on this Sunday morning. Our whole nation is going through a time of real testing. Actually, the whole world is going through this same time of testing and crisis. We call upon you, O Lord God our Father, to have mercy upon us, that you would extend your healing grace to all, and that this dreaded epidemic would be erased from the face of the earth. We know that we have sinned against you grievously, but you are always a God of grace and mercy, a God of forgiveness. And on behalf of men and women everywhere, we pray today for your mercy and for your forgiveness, and that this curse would be removed from your world. We ask, O Lord, that you bless our recording today, our time together by way of this marvelous device of technology, and that people can be blessed as they share this time together and yet separately alone in their individual places. Be with us now as we seek to glorify you and bless your holy name. Amen. What a difference a week makes, folks. Last week, as we met together, Marvin and I, here at the church to prepare the recording of last week's service, we were at a specific place, both in terms of our nation and its dealing with this coronavirus, but literally the whole world. Now this epidemic is spreading. There are increased cases of positive affection, but also the number of deaths is increasing in a frightening way. If ever there was an hour for us to call upon the name of the Lord, this, I believe, is certainly the time to do that. And yet here we are in this major worldwide crisis and not able to meet together as in two or three together. But we can pray separately, individually. The Father hears our prayers. He has promised to hear our prayers and to act in our behalf. And so, this Sunday morning, we are under a slightly different arrangement, but our prayer is that our time together will be a blessing to you and also a time of encouragement. As we listen to various reports of events that are happening, we recognize how close we are coming to the season of Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. It is grievous to somehow imagine that across the world, worship services on Palm Sunday, worship services on Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and especially Easter Sunday would not happen. We know, and I want to be very clear with you about this, in no way would I believe or say that Father God has caused this worldwide situation. But it's very, very clear He has allowed this to happen. Father God has allowed this to happen. And the Bible speaks about times of shaking, times of upheaval and uproar, particularly Psalm 46 comes to my mind, where the psalmist speaks about the mountains being uplifted and the seas roaring, and just almost a picture of worldwide chaos. The conclusion of Psalm 46, verse 10 specifically says, "Be still. Be still and know that I am the Lord." I want to also this Sunday morning extend once again an invitation to you. Because of the marvel of technology, you are able to get in touch with the church through the email method. And I would suggest that if you have prayer requests, if you have announcements that you wish for us to make, that you contact Gwen through her email address. In addition, if you have any questions about anything pertaining to the church, to questions you have about Scripture or what the Lord is doing, I want you to just call me personally. I'm not going anywhere, and except for things around the house, I'm not doing too much. And I have plenty of time. If you have something you wish to talk about, I can be available. My phone number at home, the only phone we have, area code 231-347-2866. Those are our announcements for this Sunday morning. And now I want to suggest to you certain areas for which you might be praying. I don't know what your pattern of prayer is, if you have a daily discipline or a daily pattern that you carry on day by day, week by week. I know I do. I find that it's very important. First thing in the morning, I have my devotions. That includes, of course, time of prayer. Then, as I am ready for bed in the evening, I have another time of devotional reading. There's where I read the one-year Bible, and again, prayers in the evening time. But Judy and I also have a time of prayer each evening as we come together for our evening meal. And of course, that changes every day because people's situations change. But we find that that is a very meaningful time for Judy and myself to pray together. So whatever your prayer pattern is, I would like to, this week, be sure to encourage you, first of all, to pray for all who are in authority. Of course, we do this every Sunday in our worship time. And especially today, I would like to highlight the governors. Our president keeps speaking about how crucial the governors are to this whole epidemic, pandemic, as they call it, that is before us. Those decisions, those plans are often initiated at the level of the state under the authority of the governors. They need our prayers. They're not all facing the same situations with the same resources and circumstances. Secondly, I believe we should be daily praying for doctors, nurses, medical personnel, those who are literally on the front lines of dealing with this coronavirus, and folks who are being tested or treated for such. I am including in my prayers prayer for the EMS workers, police, fire, and all of those who are in rescue-type situations. I believe, number four, we should be remembering those who are sick and suffering. We each have our own list of those names. The church, of course, prints out a email on a regular basis of those whose names need to be before us. Number five, I think we should remember at this crucial time, business owners, owners of large businesses, small businesses, and especially the workers. The workers are going to be drastically hurt through all of this without working, without salaries. And though this government stimulus sounds overwhelming in its generosity, money doesn't cure everything. So we need to keep these folks in mind. Number six, I believe that we need more than ever, we need to be praying for spiritual revival, not just for our nation, but for the whole world. We are told now that over 150 nations throughout the world are dealing with this crisis. And we absolutely, friends, need to experience spiritual revival. And then number seven, praying for our grandchildren. I'm sorry I did not mention this last Sunday morning. I made a list and that wasn't on the list. And someone reminded me, you forgot to include the grandchildren. Well, that's our covenant that every week we pray here at Jesus is Lord Church for our grandchildren. And I would encourage you to keep up that practice as well. Now we turn to the scripture lesson for this Sunday morning. And this would, I suppose, be the most powerful scripture that is available to us of the description of the suffering of Jesus outside of the New Testament. What I'm going to be reading to you is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. And what I'd like you to picture in your mind, it is as if Isaiah received a communique from Father God detailing for him what the crucifixion and death of his son would be like. Now bear in mind, this was written 500 years before Jesus came to earth. So the exactness of this description is amazing. Well, it's miraculous. So here we go. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him. Now this is speaking of Jesus, his son. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, this is the key word here in this text for us today, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before its shearer is silent. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. That means his generations to come. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, I'm going to conclude the reading there because I think you get the picture. It is as if Isaiah had a newspaper printout, Jerusalem Times, of the trial, the judgment, ultimately the crucifixion and death of the one Jesus of Nazareth. And the miracle of all of that is it was written 500 years before it ever happened. As we look today at our subject, the many faces of Jesus, that's the series, and particularly today, the face of suffering. Many churches, artists, sculptors, focus on the suffering Jesus, and some of them are very graphic. If you read the writings of certain sculptors or artists, even in our time, photographers, they tell you the importance of capturing the emotions of the human face. The human face may be the most telling of all subjects that can be painted or photographed, whatever. And so our series on the faces of Jesus show him in many different aspects of his life, of his personality, and of his experience. It's amazing when you think last week, we spoke about Jesus, the face of joy, joy in the midst of all. And today, almost the exact opposite, the face of suffering. I don't suspect that many of us spend a great amount of time focusing on the torture, the judgment, the crucifixion, and the death of Jesus. But there are tremendous numbers of sources in the Bible that speak about the suffering of our Lord, and not all of that suffering was taking place during Holy Week, during his trial and his crucifixion. First of all, let me express for you the Greek word, the original word here for suffering, is the word lupeo. English letters would be L-U-P-E-O, lupeo. And it means to suffer searing pain, to experience great grief, to know tremendous loss, and also to go through times of severe sorrow. Now that one word captures all of those various aspects of the word lupeo. So suffering and sorrow are closely related. They're like cousins, you might say. And as you think about suffering and you think about sorrow, again, let us remember what a contrast this is from last week's word, which was the face of joy of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we look into the scriptures, we discover that there is a great emphasis on the suffering of Jesus, particularly in the book of Hebrews. And so I want to share a couple of scriptures with you from the book of Hebrews, starting, first of all, with Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. we gain here a powerful insight into the mystery of suffering. Of the Lord Jesus, the book of Hebrews says that he was literally made perfect through suffering. And someone might say, he's the Son of God. He's already perfect. What's this about? Well, of course, you need to recall the teaching of Scripture, because we are told in the New Testament that when it was time for Jesus to come to the earth and take on human form, he divested himself. He emptied himself in the original Greek. He emptied himself of all of his divine attributes. So he came to the earth born as a man, born of a woman, suffered under the conditions that humans deal with, and ultimately the suffering of death. And so therefore, in his human nature, Jesus, like any of us, had to learn about being holy, being righteous, being in concert with the will of God. And it says he learned this through suffering. Amazing. Then let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. This is another reference, very important. Though he was a son, now that's capital S, referring to Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I think right now, I'm just thinking here, that when Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, he was 12 years old, and the parents had gone on thinking, I guess, that he was somewhere in the group. And they got out of Jerusalem for some time, and there was no Jesus. They couldn't find him. Well, they went back and traced their steps, and it says they looked for him for 3 days. And I guess the last place they thought to look was the church. Well, there wasn't a church, but the temple. And there he was. There he was, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And his mother scolded him. Imagine that. Mother scolded him. She said, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" In other words, well, why did you do this? Well, he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And he wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly Father. But then it says very clearly, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that he went down to Jerusalem with them, and he became obedient unto them. Now there's that obedience. And as any of us know, when we set our hearts to obedience, not just doing what we want to do, what we think we should do, there is amount of suffering connected to that. Now, I mentioned a few moments ago that there is a correlation between suffering and sorrow. And so I would now, in this third part of the message, like to reference for you a couple of scriptures that have to do more with sorrow than they do with suffering. The first of these is in St. Luke chapter 19. I also mentioned that this whole matter of suffering, sorrow, was not just the week of Holy Week during the arrest and the trial and so forth of Jesus, but actually throughout his entire earthly life, there were moments of suffering and sorrow. And one of those we find in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, and we find this recorded in verse 41. And this is right following the triumphal entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem. And it says in verse 39, "Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And I've heard various teachers say how that prophecy is being fulfilled through the science of archaeology, biblical archaeology. The stones are literally testifying to the truth of biblical revelation, archaeology. The stones would cry out. And as he drew near, now here, look, he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept over it. This isn't, you know, we talk about Jesus, the verse Jesus wept. That's not the only time that Jesus wept. Here, very clearly, he looked at Jerusalem, and it says he wept over it. And then he spoke these words, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, if you had known the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Sorrow, weeping of Christ. Let's move over to the Gospel of John. I'm sure this scripture is probably a little more familiar to you. St. John chapter 11, first of all, verse 33. We are here at the grave of Lazarus. Martha has come out to talk to Jesus, kind of scold him in a way. She said, Lord, if you'd been here, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Well, that's a subject for another day. Mary eventually comes out. And in verse 33, these words are recorded. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, I was referencing Mary here, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In other words, Jesus was suffering. He was experiencing it here, groaning sorrow. Sometimes suffering and sorrow can be so overwhelming that you literally groan within yourselves. You're just overwhelmed by the sorrow, the grief, whatever the cause of it might be. And I believe, friends, it is so critical that we understand when we as an individual, when we as a family, when we as a congregation, when we as a city or a nation, or today the world is literally suffering. I think it's important that we know that Father God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they're suffering with us. Jesus here at the grave of Lazarus was suffering particularly because he saw his dearest friends, his dearest earthly friends, in deep, deep sorrow. And he sorrowed with them. And we are admonished in Scripture to do the same. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are also said in Scripture that it's important that we sorrow or grieve with those who grieve. That's the Lord Jesus. Well, of course, then verse 35 is the very famous shortest verse of the Bible. When Jesus came over to the grave, right there, standing in front of the grave, verse 35, two words, Jesus wept. And so we establish the fact that it wasn't just at the time of Holy Week, the cross, crucifixion, that there was suffering and sorrow in the life. And by the way, there are numerous other references, but in the interest of time, I've just selected these. One more I want to share with you, also from the Gospel of John. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'll begin the reading with verse 12:23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come." The hour has come. There's that reference again to the hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It remains a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, okay, he's spoken that word. Now listen to what he says next, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then this voice of the Father answers him, and the Father speaks to him and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people heard this voice that stood by. They thought it thundered. People always misunderstand the revelations of the Lord unless they're in faith. And they said, well, it thundered. And the other said, no, an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And it ends on this glorious, glorious note of victory. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people unto myself. So the sorrow and the suffering of the Lord Jesus is absolutely clearly written into the scriptures. We also see Jesus suffering. I'm not going to read you the scriptures, but I just want to remind you that the suffering, the sorrow of Jesus was tremendously highlighted in the instance of the denial of the Apostle Peter, denied that he knew Christ, swore three times that he did not know him, and the abandonment of his followers. They all fled. One, we are told, fled so fast he lost all his clothes. And of course, the utter agony of the cross. You ask yourself, what power is there to overcome sorrow? And so I take you back once again to the book of Hebrews. And there in Hebrews chapter 12 is a scripture that we read last week, and maybe this Sunday it'll have even greater meaning to us. Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 2. Yes. This is what it says, Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus. There is the secret. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we're going through times, seasons, let's call it, of great, great trial, crisis, suffering, maybe sorrow, the secret of it all is to look unto Jesus, to look at Jesus, to talk with him, to speak with him, to cry out to him, and recognize that this too will pass away, and to look not just at the immediate circumstances, but to look at the victory that is beyond the current trial. Easter will come. I declare that to you this Sunday morning, March 29th. Easter will come. Resurrection will come. New life will come. Victory will come. Eternal life will come. Eternal life will come. It conquers even death itself. It conquers even death itself. So let me just make a couple final concluding remarks. What about us? What about you? What about me? Well, we can certainly say that you and I are living in unprecedented times. The world has never seen a crisis of this nature that affects 150-plus nations all at the same time with the same enemy. And let us bear in mind that the war, the enemy, is an invisible, microscopic enemy that has intruded itself into our lives and in this nation, one of the most successful years that this nation has ever known. And in 2-3 weeks, the nation has been brought to a standstill. I listened occasionally to the comments that our national leaders are making, and I caught this week this comment by Mitch McConnell, who's the leader of the United States Senate. And these are the words he spoke. I wrote them down. The urgency and gravity of the immediate condition increases every hour. The urgency and the gravity of our immediate condition increases every hour. And then I want to just quote a couple thoughts here from Governor Cuomo. Now, I'll be very clear. Governor Cuomo and I are about as far apart, opposite sides of the political line as it's possible to be. Of course, I'm an arch conservative, and he's definitely a liberal. But I have found during these days that when he gets beyond his factual report, and he does this every day about 11:30, when he gets beyond sharing the factual reports of what's happening in New York State, he makes some of the most remarkable, remarkable thoughts. They're almost pastoral in their content. And one day this week, he said this, Governor Cuomo, we are at a moment in time that will change everything and everyone. We are at a moment in time that will change everything and everyone. 10 years from now, we will remember this entire event and how it has affected each one of us. Some folks for the better, and some folks for the worse. It is up to each of us, how we respond to this immediate crisis. So I found myself some serious encouragement by this governor, who he was speaking to his residents in New York State, but literally because of television, he was speaking to the entire nation. And he brought there some very, very biblically sounding words of advice. I say, in our concluding thoughts today, the importance of this hour today, right now today, is that we depend upon the Lord. This will determine how you and I handle this entire crisis. One of the historical chief goals of the Christian church through the ages is to bring to people a message of hope and encouragement to all people, all times, in times of challenge and crisis. The message of the gospel is primarily a message of hope, and it is a word of encouragement. And then several days ago, I was in prayer, and I thought the Lord gave me these words for you today. If we are suffering, if we are experiencing fear or worry, we should seek the solace of the Savior. We should seek the solace of the Savior. He is with you. He knows your every situation. Psalm 139 says he knows your thoughts before you know your thoughts. He knows your words before you speak them. And I am thinking all week of that beautiful hymn which we sing occasionally. I miss, you know, when we're not having these church, I really miss the worship and the music, the hymns. Of course, most of all, we miss you. We miss being together. But I thought of this hymn this week, I Need Thee Every Hour. Every hour I need thee. That is a powerful, powerful hymn. There's a great source of comfort for you, I think, and encouragement to take a hymnal and look through the various hymns and to see how the Lord has used these great, great, great writers of hymns and worship songs to bring hope and comfort to his people. The greatest tragedy that I believe we will experience as we go through this time, however long it's going to be, the greatest tragedy will be to interact or to hear, to know of people who through this crisis did not call upon the Lord. I went through this crisis, but I never took the time to call upon the Lord. So it is time. It is time to pray and to call upon the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you today for this time. We've had no pressure of time. We've spoken from the scripture, from our hearts to the people, those thoughts that you have given to us, and we are grateful to be able to do this. Bless this word as it goes out. Bless each one, O Lord, in thy name. Be blessed, O Lord, Lord God, Father God, precious Holy Jesus, and wonderful Spirit of the living God. Amen.